Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We just thank you, Lord, especially as we consider what we just heard, the opportunities that we are provided here that aren't enjoyed by other people around the world. We are thankful that we are free to gather together in your name. We are thankful that your word is so available to us. We are thankful that we are able to come together, to hear it preached, to join together in Bible studies, and even to read it on our own. And we are thankful, Lord, that we are able to go out and share this message without fear of persecution by our government. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable these freedoms to continue. But Lord, if they are ever stripped from us, give us the strength to do what you have called us to do, that others might know the salvation that you have afforded to them as well. So bless us as we live out our faith here in this world, but also bless us now as we settle ourselves to reflect upon your word. Bless us and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to be sharing with you the message that I shared over there about 6 or 7 times. The only advantage that you have is that you get to hear the expanded version. They got the shortened and simplified version because whatever I said was about 3 times longer by the time it was translated. And so we try to keep things fairly concise while we were there. And in this message, and Jordan, where are you at? What's that quote from Del Tackett in the Truth Project? You know, do you believe it's really real? What is that again? Yeah, do you believe that what you believe is really real? Any of you have taken the Truth Project, you know what he was sharing there. You know, I was thinking as I was processing this message that, you know, the subtitle for this message could be this. Do you really believe what you believe that you believe? And you'll see what I mean as we go along here. But what I want us to do throughout this message is really to look within ourselves and to search our hearts. Because as you think about that quote, you know, do you really believe what you believe that you believe? As you think about that, the whole point that we want to consider this morning is, you know, sometimes we think we hold to something. We think we believe something, but as we examine our hearts and as we examine our lives, we find that maybe we don't believe it quite as strongly as we thought that we did. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. But just to kind of get ourselves into it, you know, in a similar vein, I had just been doing some introspection, you know, looking within myself as I thought about this text and as I thought about this message. And one of the things that I recognized about myself that maybe it's not quite as true as I always thought it was, is that I've always thought of myself as a very trusting person. I've always believed that, you know, when it comes to the people who surround me on a day-to-day basis, that you know, I generally don't question them. I generally don't question their motives. I don't question their authenticity towards me, what they're revealing to me about themselves. But the more that I've been searching my heart, and the more that I've been evaluating my actions and the way that I live my life, I find that, you know what? I don't think I'm quite as trusting as I believe myself to be. You know, for example, you know, moving here to Beulah 2.5 years ago, I would have told you then, and I would tell you now, that I believe this community is a pretty safe place to live. It's a small town. You all know, you live here. It's a small town where everybody seems to know each other. It's one of those towns where everybody is waving at each other all the time, and there's even different kinds of waves. You know, you get the people, like I always, Casey, hanging out his window, "Hey, Pastor!" you know, waving at you. You know, you get just the subtle waves, you know, or I've even mastered the finger wave. You know, you're driving down the road and you just kind of wave your finger to wave at somebody passing by. But everybody's so friendly here. People stop and they chat with you all over the place. And, you know, half the people here, they're related in some way. And so you put all this together and you feel, you know, this is a pretty safe community overall. I feel safe living here. I don't feel that I'm in any real danger living here in Beulah. Now, on the other hand, I have heard from some of you who have lived here for many, many years, and you've told me, you know what, Beulah is not quite the town that it used to be. And you've said that to me because you've seen outsiders move into town, people who aren't as well known. They don't have those ties to the community that the rest of you have had throughout the years. You've also seen crime increase in our community over the course of the years. And so you would say, you know what, Beulah is not as safe as it used to be. You would tell me that you don't feel as safe here as maybe you did 20, 30 years ago. But for me, honestly, I would say Beulah is probably the safest place I've ever lived. I feel safer here than in any community where, again, I've ever lived. Yet even though I say this, and I say this sincerely, and I would tell you in all honesty, this is what I believe to be true, is it really true? If you watched me, if you evaluated my actions, if you looked at the way that I lived my life, you might question the fact that I believe Beulah to be a safe community. And you would question that fact because, first of all, I keep my doors locked tight. You know, whenever we leave the house, keep our doors locked. At nighttime, we keep our doors locked. During the daytime, most of the time when we're home, we keep our doors locked. You would rarely be able to come over to our house, unless one of the kids had barreled out the door. You'd rarely be able to come over to our house and just walk in. You would have to be let in by a member of our household. And you can also see that inconsistency in other ways. Because even though you might come by and see some of our kids' toys lying around the yard, most of our possessions of value, they are locked away. We keep them locked up to keep them protected. You might also notice that, you know, I don't let my kids wander around after dark, and that's especially true of my girls. And just like all of you, if I see somebody in town that I don't know, that I'm not familiar with, if they're wandering near my house, I pay attention. I keep my eyes on them to see who they are and what they're up to. Now, if I truly trusted my neighbors, if I truly trusted the people of my community, would any of this be necessary? And as I thought about this, I think the answer to that question is no. I would be able to live my life, leaving my family, leaving myself, leaving my possessions unprotected because of the trust that I have in the people who live here. And maybe you can recognize some similar inconsistencies in your own life. Perhaps you can think of ways in which what you claim to believe doesn't match the way that you live. And the same inconsistency often shows itself, it rears its head in our life of faith, which of course is going to be our focus for today. Now, even though we as the people of the church, even though we claim to believe the gospel, and even though we would claim that we trust fully in Christ, I think the truth is often very different. In fact, if you searched our attitudes, if you watched our lives, you would find that they often reveal a lack of trust in Jesus. They reveal that we're placing our trust somewhere else. Now, I think most of you sitting here today, you would agree with me that the gospel is an absolutely wonderful message. And it is, isn't it? We would say that it's a wonderful message because we're assured of the fact that even though we are sinful, God loves us. In fact, we are assured that he loves us so much that he sent his only son into the world to provide his salvation for us. We're told that Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. He was willing to die upon the cross that he might atone for our sins and for the sins of the entire world. And we're also assured that in this way, he has done everything necessary to provide for us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. The gospel also assures us that our salvation, for this reason, it's in no way dependent upon ourselves. It's dependent only upon him. Again, he's done everything necessary. So there's nothing that we can do to add to that. There's nothing we can do to make that forgiveness or that salvation more possible. He has accomplished all of that for us. And again, all of that is received simply through faith in him. Yet even though we are the people of the church, and even though we have heard the gospel time and time again, and even though we confess faith in Jesus, this inconsistency also shows itself in our lives. And this is true no matter how old we are. It's true no matter what culture we come from. It's a way of thinking and behaving that contradicts the gospel that we confess. No matter what we claim to believe, the reality is that we tend to look not to Christ for mercy, we tend to look to ourselves. We look not to Jesus' sacrifice, but instead we look to our own goodness and to our own actions to attain salvation. Most of us, even those of us in the church, we tend to think that we are so good, we are such good people, that it would be unjust if God were to condemn us to hell. we think that it would be unfair if he were to deny us a place in heaven. After all, how could a good God, how could a loving God deny wonderful people like ourselves a place in his eternal kingdom? Now, as much as we hate to believe it, as much as we hate to admit it, that parable that Jesus spoke to us, it really speaks to us today. If we go back to that passage in Luke 18, and if you look at verse 9, what we find is that Jesus shared this parable specifically with those who trusted in themselves, those who believed themselves to be righteous. He shared this parable with those who looked down upon others and who treated them with contempt. And this, you see, is the trap into which we often fall today. But we read in this passage about two men who went to the temple to pray, and one of these men was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. And I'm sure most of you know this from other messages and Bible studies, but there could not be two people who differed more from one another than these. See, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the people. The Pharisees, they were students of God's word. They knew God's word better than pretty much anyone in their society. And they were also known for their strict obedience to the law of God. Now, tax collectors, on the other hand, they were hated by the people. They were despised. They were viewed as thieves because they often took from the people more than they were required to do. So they took more than they were required only to enrich themselves. And they were also viewed as traitors. The people of Judah, they believed that the tax collectors, they were collaborators with the Roman government. And this was believed because the taxes they collected, they were not for their own people. They were not for the Jews. The taxes that were collected were for Rome. So once again, they were absolutely hated and despised. So the Pharisees, they were viewed as good people. They were viewed as holy people, as righteous people. They were looked upon as a model of faith. And this is also how they viewed themselves. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But the tax collectors, they were viewed as sinful. They were seen as unclean, and the people wanted absolutely nothing to do with them. Now, as the Pharisee came into the temple, we can see his attitude very plainly. As he came into the temple for prayer, we find that, first of all, he separated himself from everybody else. And as we read about him, it seems pretty clear that he did this because he believed himself to be better than everyone else who had gathered there for prayer. And he then offered this prayer to God that we heard earlier. He said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get." Now, as we look at this prayer, as we read this prayer, the first thing that stands out to me, and hopefully to you, his prayer is all about what? It's all about himself, isn't it? It's clear as we read this prayer that the Pharisee believed himself to be a good man. In fact, he thanks God that he is such a good person. The Pharisee, he believed that he had lived a life of obedience to God. And as he compared himself with other people, as he compared himself with the other people who had gathered for prayer on that day, it only seemed to prove this to be true. It seemed to reveal that he was, in fact, better than others. It seemed to reveal to both him and to those who surrounded him that he was a righteous man. Now, on the surface, this probably made sense to him. It probably made sense to the others who were gathered there for prayer. And it probably makes sense to us as well. Again, he was a Pharisee. He knew God's word. He strove to obey God's law. And for this reason, we would tend to think that he had committed fewer sins than other people. You know, maybe he hadn't cheated on his wife like others who had gathered there. Perhaps he tried to treat people fairly as he did business with them on a day-to-day basis. Perhaps he didn't ordinarily cheat people in any way. But as we look at his attitude, it does not seem that he remembered his heart of sin. He didn't seem to remember the fact that, you know, even if he did resist some of his sinful lusts, his heart desired sin. His heart craved sin. He didn't seem to remember his guilt. He didn't seem to remember the ways in which even he had violated God's law. He didn't seem to remember that he too was a sinner who was in need of God's mercy. And this, you see, is the mistake that you and I often tend to make. You and I, just like the Pharisee, we often look at the law of God and we think that, you know, we've done a pretty good job. We think that for the most part, we have kept God's law. We tell ourselves that, well, we don't worship other gods, right? After all, we don't pray to another god. We don't attend worship services of another faith. So we're doing pretty good there. We tell ourselves that we don't use God's name improperly. We don't use his name to curse. We don't even use it casually when we speak most of the time. We tell ourselves that we honor the Sabbath. After all, we don't miss church very often, maybe every once in a while, but generally we are here. We tell ourselves that generally we honor our father and our mother. We don't disrespect them. We don't neglect them in any way that we notice anyways. We tell ourselves that we don't steal from others. We don't cheat others. We tell ourselves that we haven't cheated on our spouse. We tell ourselves that we don't lie and gossip. We tell ourselves that we don't covet the things that belong to other people. So we think that we are good people. We think that we have kept the law of God. And just like the Pharisee, it seems that we ignore, first of all, the sinful desires that fill our hearts. We don't acknowledge the fact that even if we do manage to resist temptation from time to time, our heart constantly desires only that which is evil in the eyes of God. It desires what is sinful in the eyes of God. We don't recognize the extent of our corruption. In addition to this, just like the Pharisee, we also point out all of the good things that we do on a day-to-day basis. We like to point out the money that we put in the offering plate or the money that we give to charity. We point out the fact that we help our neighbor when they need help. If they ask us to come over and they have some need, they need some assistance with, we always jump right in and we offer that help to them. We point out the fact that we have given of our time to help with church and community needs. We point out the fact that we spend a great deal of time in prayer and reading the Bible. Like the Pharisee, we also tend to compare ourselves with people around us. And when we do so, we always come off looking pretty good. We always find people who are guilty of those sins that we have refrained from, right? We always find people who are doing detestable things and living detestable lives. And so as we look at them, we feel pretty good about ourselves. And we probably look pretty good to others also. But all of these factors put together, they lead us to believe that we are good people. They lead us to believe that we are righteous people. They lead us to believe that we deserve salvation. They lead us to believe that we are deserving of a place in heaven. And like the Pharisee, it causes us to thank God that we are not like the sinners who surround us on a day-to-day basis. It leads us to believe that we are better than other people. So again, even though we confess the gospel, we seem to forget that according to Scripture, we are a sinful people. We seem to forget the fact that we are born in sin. We forget that we enter into this world as sinners and that our natural desires are not good in the least. We seem to forget the fact that we violate God's law every single day in so many different ways. We fail to recognize the fact that no matter how hard we try, we simply cannot live up to the standards of God. We ignore the truths that are repeated for us throughout Scripture. We ignore, for example, what Paul writes in Romans 3, where he says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And these words of Paul, as well as many other passages of Scripture, they make it clear to us that we are no better than anyone else. They make it clear that we are all in the same boat. None of us are righteous. None of us are good. We are all sinners who are in need of the grace of God. And even if we do acknowledge the fact that we are sinful, one of the other tendencies we have is to downplay our sinfulness. You know, we'll say, "Yes, I'm a sinner, but Nobody's perfect. Right? How often have you heard that? We'll point out the fact that, yeah, even though I've made some mistakes, my intentions are good. You know, I don't intend to hurt people. I don't intend to sin against God. And we think that that makes it better. And then we also, again, like to point out that we are so much better than everyone else who surround us. There are so many people who have done far worse than us, we often say. We also don't tend to recognize the fact that because of our sin, we deserve the judgment of God. Paul tells us in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. We are told in 1 Corinthians 6 that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation 21, we are told that the wicked will be sent to the lake of fire, which is the second death. We fail to acknowledge that because of our sin, we deserve nothing more than death. We deserve nothing more than hell. So once again, as we search our lives, we find that we are far more like the Pharisee in this parable than we care to admit. But getting back to our lesson, we find that the attitude of the tax collector was very different. We find that the tax collector, he was very humble. As he came into the temple to pray, we find, first of all, that he stood far off, and that he would not even lift his eyes to heaven. You see, the tax collector, he did not believe that he was worthy to enter into the presence of God. He did not believe that he was worthy to speak to God. And he also displayed a posture and an attitude of shame. As he prayed, he didn't even mention one good thing about himself. All he did, we are told, was beat his breast. And he said to God this, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Now what stands out to us as we read his prayer is that the tax collector, he saw his sin. And not only did he see his sin, he understood the fact that he was undeserving of God's blessings. He understood that there was nothing that he could do to save himself. And for this reason, he knew that the only thing he could do was throw himself upon the mercy of God. And as we read about him in this parable, we find that that's exactly what he did. And we also find that this is exactly what you and I must do as well. We must continually recognize our sin. We must continually acknowledge the fact that we do not deserve God's blessings in any way. We must understand that we do not deserve God's salvation, and for this reason, we must plead for His mercy. We must come to the Lord, and we must ask Him to forgive our sins and to grant us His salvation for Christ's sake. And this, you see, is what it means to believe the gospel. And it's this that makes the gospel truly good news. If we could be saved by our own goodness, if we could be saved by our own efforts, we wouldn't have any need for Jesus. If we could be saved by living a good life, then His suffering and His death would be meaningless. But because we are sinners, because we deserve judgment, this message of Jesus, this message of His sacrifice and His resurrection from the grave, it becomes good news. Now we see in this passage that Jesus, He commends not the Pharisee, but the tax collector. And I think in His day that would have been surprising to much of the people as it would be in our own. But Jesus commends the man who is looked upon as a vile sinner. You see, even if it's true that the Pharisee was better in some ways, even if it's true that perhaps he committed fewer sins outwardly than the tax collector throughout his life, Jesus tells us that it was the tax collector who went home justified before God. And this reminds us of a very important truth. It reminds us that we cannot be justified by the things that we do. We cannot be justified by our own goodness. We can only be justified by the grace of God that is found in Jesus. And in the same way, if we look to our own goodness and to our own actions for salvation, we will not be justified before God. In fact, we'll face God's judgment. We'll face His condemnation. But if we look to Christ and to Christ alone, if we cry out to Him for mercy, we will receive just that. Jesus, he goes on and he ends this teaching by telling us that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So those who think too much of themselves, those who believe themselves to be good people, they will be humbled by God. They will be shown that they are not as good as they believe themselves to be. But the ones who humble themselves before God, the ones who recognize their sinfulness, who recognize the punishment that they deserve, they will receive the grace and the forgiveness of God as they place their trust in Him. So the question that each one of us must ask ourselves is simply this. Even if we know the gospel, are we truly trusting in Christ and in Christ alone for our salvation? Or are we instead looking to ourselves? Are we instead trusting in our goodness? Are we instead trusting in our own actions to attain for ourselves the forgiveness of sins and the blessing of everlasting life? And if we are trusting in ourselves, if we truly believe ourselves to be good people, then you have not truly believed the gospel. That is not what it means to believe the gospel. If we are trusting in our goodness, we also will not receive the mercy of God. And we will not, because believing the gospel, it means trusting in Christ. It means trusting in Christ alone for our salvation and for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth, even though it's never a comfortable one. I don't know many of us who are excited to admit the fact that we're sinners. Not too many of us are eager to admit the fact that we deserve your judgment. We don't like to hear about it. But Lord, we pray that you would be at work in us and help us so that we not only recognize this truth, but that because of this truth, we will sincerely and honestly and humbly turn to Jesus for the blessings that he has provided to us. Help us to truly understand that the only hope that we have is found in Christ. Help us to know and to understand that the only way we will receive forgiveness is through faith in Jesus who gave his life for us. And Lord, help us to rejoice in this fact. Help us to rejoice in the fact that even though we are so undeserving, you loved us so much that you have provided for us the means of salvation. And also use us, Lord, to communicate this truth to those around us. So often, Lord, we come off to the people of the world as hypocrites. We portray ourselves just like the Pharisee as good people. But help us instead, Lord, to acknowledge to the world that we are sinners. Help us to acknowledge the fact that we don't deserve any blessings from your hand. Help us to acknowledge to them that apart from Christ, we too are lost. Use us, Lord, as vehicles of the gospel. Bless us, work in us, transform our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.